our Father and our God, this evening, we pray that you would give us things to think about as we sleep tonight and things to wake up and rejoice in. We pray that you would teach us the gospel. Teach us what the gospel teaches and the freedom that it gives us. Give us understanding and make us obedient to that gospel and to trust in it and never abandon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, my dear friends and beloved members of this church, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, 1 through 10. You're going to think I'm speeding through the letter compared with what I've been doing in John, but I'm not really. Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of God. Paul has been talking about what he's done since he was saved. He's told of the trips he's taken and the things he's done and the things that were not done and things he did not do. We'll hear about some of those again tonight. But after telling him about that story, he says in verse 1, "Then after an interval of 14 years, that is, after he was saved, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running, or had run, in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you," and he's talking there to the Galatians. "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." Thus far, God's word. Well, Paul's continuing to answer the charge of the Judaizers, the group claiming to preach the gospel but teaching that faith in Christ must be accompanied by keeping Jewish laws, holy days being observed, and also being circumcised. They charged Paul with being a servant of the original apostles and saying they made him an apostle. Well, in chapter 1, he told them of his conversion and his subsequent preaching of the gospel. Christ appeared to him, and Paul put his trust in him. So now Paul teaches salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. Chapter 1, 3, and 4 summarizes his gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, not from keeping the law or being circumcised, but from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. No works of the law are required. That's his theme, and he's going to strengthen it here. He said that in verses 13 through 19, when he spoke of the way that he preached the gospel after being a persecutor for years. And then there was this meeting in Acts 15 that he speaks of in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. At that meeting, James, the brother of Jesus, led a discussion about the work among the Jews that was done by Peter. Peter had been told to go to the Jews, and he went to the Jews. And others went among the Gentiles, including Paul and Barnabas. But Peter comes to that meeting saying, but it seems God loves the Gentiles as well, because I was told not to be prejudiced and to not deny the Gentiles the right to come to Christ. Now, the Judaizers who are reading this are saying, yeah, so where's your teaching that you're supposed to keep the law, observe the holy days, and be circumcised? Well, Paul's going to answer that question in just a moment. At the conclusion of that meeting, James, who led the meeting in Acts 15, concluded that Peter, Paul, and Barnabas were all preaching the same gospel. And that gospel said nothing about law-keeping, nothing about circumcision. Paul's point is, I am preaching the same gospel as those original apostles. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. More pointedly, Paul speaks of why he went to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and James and others, and what happened at that meeting and did not happen at that meeting. He went because of a revelation. God told him to go. After an interval of 14 years, and went up again to Jerusalem, with Barnabas taking Titus along also, it was because of a revelation that I went up. God told him to go. And as Acts 15 tells us, he explained what he was preaching privately to the original apostles. That would be Peter and James, the Lord's brother, and ultimately others there. When it came to Acts 15, and when he went, he says, he brought a Gentile with him, Titus. But significantly, he goes on to say, in verse 3, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Nothing about circumcision. Nothing. Thus proving that the original apostles taught by Jesus agreed with Paul. Circumcision and law-keeping were not a part of the gospel. Tellingly, he speaks of the false brethren that were brought in. Verse 4, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. Guess who the false brethren were? Those would have been Judaizers present. They came to see what Paul was teaching, and they tried to force circumcision on Titus, just as they were doing in Galatia. They believed then, as they do now in Galatia, that observing Jewish ceremonial laws, keeping feasts, and circumcision were required in addition to faith in Christ for salvation. But look what he says in verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you, that is, with you in Galatia. They refused to submit to the Judaizers' gospel. They wanted to keep the gospel as pure as the gospel Jesus taught, and the gospel the original apostles preached since Jesus' ascension from Pentecost and 12 plus years earlier. Paul tells the Galatians that the most experienced and qualified apostles on earth, Peter and James and the others, added nothing to his gospel. Verse 6, from those who were of high reputation, he calls them pillars later. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Not only did they offer no correction to Paul, they gladly shook hands as equal partners, equal apostles, and welcomed them into the fellowship of the gospel. Look at verses 7 through 9. Not only did they not add anything to them, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, equal partners, For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. The resulting conversions were because of the work of the Spirit. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They shook hands as equal partners in the gospel and welcomed them into the fellowship of the gospel. This makes it quite clear as to what God requires for any sinner to be saved and forgiven for their sin and become a Christian. Go back again to chapter 1, 3, and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Salvation is by grace, through the work of Christ in his death and resurrection, by which he delivers you from your sins and guilt and from an evil age, plus nothing. Salvation is by faith in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, not yours, not the obedience of anyone else. That means it's by faith in Christ alone, no works added by you. By faith alone. By faith alone. So if you want to be saved from your sins as you're listening tonight, trust in Jesus and his finished, underline that, finished work of obedience in his life and death for you and your sins, plus nothing that you do. Now that's the gospel. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone without works. That is what saves. But if you do trust in Christ alone, your faith will not remain alone. If you put your entire trust in Christ for salvation, your faith will not remain alone. And this is the second point Paul makes. Paul concludes his point in verse 10. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. He tells us that the other apostles made a request to Paul and Barnabas. In a pointed jab at the Judaizers who so loved the law, he reminds the Galatians of the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Peter and the others in Jerusalem added nothing to the gospel, but did make an earnest plea to love their neighbors in verse 10. Remember the poor. And Paul says, I was eager to do that. And that resonated with Paul. You look back at Acts 11, he was already helping those affected by the famine in the church near Antioch by bringing money to them to help them in their poverty that came with the famine. Jesus himself told his disciples that they should love one another as he had loved them. This was not an additional work required for salvation. It was fruit that comes into the life of every true disciple. There is no work that can contribute to salvation. Jesus finished the work. Thus, Peter and the other apostles made no other demands, just this request that they remember the poor. But there is fruit that comes from faith in Christ. You were born again when you believe in Jesus, and that starts a whole new life. What fruit? What kind of a new life? Well, the others asked Paul. They told him to remember the poor. In other words, keep the second greatest commandment. Remember, Jesus told the rich young ruler this in Luke 18:22. He said to the rich ruler, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus was telling him, if he really wanted to have eternal life, he would be willing to sell all, follow him, and one fruit would be that he would give to the poor. If you believe in and love Jesus, you will soon find that your life becomes like Jesus' life. You will hate sin. You will love God with all your heart, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's something the Holy Spirit produces in us, and we'll see that later on when we come to the fruit of the Spirit later in the letter. Helping the poor does not save you. There are those who believe it, but you don't gain points with God for helping the poor. Rather, helping the poor proves you are saved. And there are many people who would not help the poor if they were not saved first. If your faith, though, does not produce that kind of fruit, I tell you, it's doubtful that you're a Christian. If you don't care about your neighbor, if you don't love him, if you're not willing to help him when he's down, it's very doubtful that you're a Christian. At the very least, you're a very disobedient Christian. And thus we say, salvation is by grace alone, but it is a grace that is not alone. The graces and fruit of the Spirit soon follow. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith speaks to this in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. Listen to the confession. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. It's not the fruit that brings the eternal life, but it takes them into the eternal life that begins the moment you believe in Jesus. It marks the way. It shows a Christian has been here because people see the fruit. There will be other works that appear as well, as the Confession of Faith just made clear, but Paul's point holds true. God's saving grace will bear fruit. And let Paul summarize that for you in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, right up front, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires, and may I say here, one of those passions and desires is selfishness. It's crucified when you belong to Christ Jesus. You put it to death. And notice again the first of the fruit that Paul names, love. The very thing that Peter and James and the others emphasized with Paul and Barnabas. Show love to those who are in poverty. Remember the poor. I'm not going to try and minimize the pain and discomfort that we feel these days. It is hard sometimes in these difficult days of isolation, financial hardship, illness, confusion, and persecution to keep our thinking straight, much less to be patient with family and neighbors. Love often is the first casualty in the pressure of such times. We get so caught up with ourselves and our problems that we speak harshly to those we love, and we ignore those who are doing badly themselves because we're so into ourselves and so focused on our own suffering. But if you are a Christian, God will not excuse your not loving others. That is a sin, especially those in need. If you are struggling, though, with love under the pressure of these days, you have a place you can go. We spoke this morning of Jesus saying that if you ask the Father, he'll give you what you ask in my name. So in these days of suffering and isolation and confusion, ask Jesus, and through Jesus ask the Father, to help you. He loves you. And he will help you always, even with loving others. And he will forgive your failures to love. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. He came to save sinners from their sin and punishment they deserve for it. And isn't it good news to know you don't have to earn that forgiveness? It's yours as his gift. Beloved, believe that, because that is the gospel. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that by grace through faith we trust in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit does all the work of producing the good works we need to please you. Thank you for the freedom that gives us. Thank you for the gospel of sovereign grace and the gift of works that we receive, not give, and then do. In Jesus' name, amen.